God and the Son, and he shows it unto us. And went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. It goes back to where Abraham was called out, but that's where his kindred was from, his brother was from, and so on. And then he gets to the well, and the little test, we won't read it, that he prayed for, the one that watered the camels voluntarily was Rebecca, this bride that was introduced to us, the daughter of Nahor, Abraham's kindred. And then we'll skip part of the story. He's invited into the house of her brother Laban and her father Bethuel, and they say, "What's your mission?" And he begins to tell them what his mission is and how he had prayed and how Rebecca had responded. And so you look at verse 34. And he, the eldest servant, said, "I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." All that the father hath, he hath given to me, the son said. Now, take of mine and show it to those on earth. And so he's telling Rebecca and her family here that my master is great, but everything he's had, he's given an heirship to his son. And now Isaac has it all. Well, that's exactly the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him the power to have life in himself, John 5 says. God hath committed all judgment to him. Everything is in the hand of the Son. So to reject Jesus Christ and his mission is to reject God's mission, because everything's been delivered to him. But I'd like to show you a couple of verses on that to doctrinally back this up. So we'll be back here. But this time, go to John 13, please. The Gospel of John again, but chapter 13 this time. And when we get there, if somebody to read nice and loud verse 3, please. Verse 3.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he would come from God and went to us.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What a picture. And God didn't write this Bible, huh? Thousands of years apart, these records. Hebrews 1:2 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 2:8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Ephesians 1, that he's been given to be head over all things to the church. 1:22. Everything has been entrusted to this son who pleased him and rose again. All authority and all power and all the riches and all the right to forgive and to judge, everything, and the kingdom and the world has all been delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things, the servant says, of my great master the Father has been delivered to his son, not any son, not Ishmael, but the only begotten son of promise, Isaac. Well, with that in mind, you go back to Genesis 24, please. Anytime you have a comment or question, just raise your hand. Okay. Well, he goes along, continues to talk, and tell him how he's convinced this is the girl due to the sign God had answered, etc. And they agreed that Rebecca could go back with him and be the wife of the unseen Isaac, a man she had never seen. But then he has another request. But before he does, I want you to see something here in verse 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave her brother and to her mother precious things. So he brings out of the father's treasure chest what belongs to the son and gives the bride a little down payment, a little taste of glory to come. What's he doing? What's that?
An earnest.
And so he gives us the first fruits of the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And through that Spirit, we learned last night, he wants our eyes to be enlightened. And as he says in Ephesians 3:8, as he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we start to dip into the treasure chest a little bit, and he starts to show us a few jewels. We're not united yet, but we want to be united. And why do we want to be united? Well, could it be to these little treasures the Holy Spirit has revealed to your heart about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and what's in store for him, and his love. And as you get to know a little bit, you know, I have not seen, ear has not heard of these, what God prepared for them that loved him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But you know what the next verse says? But God hath revealed them unto us through His Spirit. The Spirit begins to reveal these things, and it passes knowledge. And the half hath not been told, as the Queen of Sheba would say, of Solomon's kingdom. But the treasure chest is open, and the Holy Spirit now to the bride that's already agreed is starting to reveal now the riches of the Master's Son. That's what He did. And then He had a request. He had a request. And in verse 56... And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. I should have read verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. Well, she can go, but we would like to spend 10 more days with her. That's an honest request. But he said, no, I must get back. I'd like her to go right now. Hinder me not. Well, he said, let's let her make the decision. Verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Will you leave your family, your heritage? And will you go with the servant now to a husband you have never seen to be united with him? And her answer was, and she said, I will go. And that is what we have said to the Father, to Christ. The Holy Spirit has asked us to walk in the Spirit, and He has revealed to us the things of Christ. And we've been asked, will you trust Christ and follow the Spirit and head for a promised land where you're going to be united with God's Son in a marriage? Will you go and follow the servant back and walk in the Spirit? And the Christian answer is by faith, I will go. I will go. And what caused her to go? What do you think caused her to go? To leave her family and heritage to a man she hasn't even laid eyes on, and just to follow the servant. Why do you think she said that immediately?
Faith.
Faith? And what might have been her faith been resting in? Was it? A promise? But what might be attracting her? She's heard about the sun and the jewels and the glory. And let's be very honest. God tells us that, and that attracts us to Him. And He does that. And so once again, it's not the negative the servant's showing, it's the positive to win her heart. So there's a time for the negative. Well, I will go. And so she does go, and they bless her and talk about her seed possessing the gate of those which hate them, and so on. And so look at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. And now, all of a sudden, Isaac is in action again. The last time you see him in action is when he lays on the altar, and then he's up and the ram's provided for him. He never comes off the mountain. Biblically, he never came off the mountain. God painting a picture. He's disappeared from the scene. The next time he's viewed is in uniting with his bride that the Father has provided through the servant. So, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. In the presence of Isaac, the woman was covered. And in the presence of our heavenly Isaac, when we meet in his name, the Christian sister is to be covered. 1 Corinthians 11. Well, anyway, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so the son is united with the bride that the bride has never seen the husband, and they're now united through the ministry of the eldest servant, and he loves her. He loves her and takes her into the tent. You know, I'm right in the middle of a study of the brides of Scripture. The brides of Scripture. It's an interesting study. Each one is a different aspect of this one relationship that has been in God's heart since in eternity past, of to have a bride for his son. Each one, it takes many brides to illustrate the one relationship of Christ and the church. You know, speaking of husband and wife, Ephesians 5:32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's really an analogy of something far greater, a relationship of husband and wife. You know, In earthly terms, the relationship of a husband and wife is the closest relationship known to mankind. It's the closest relationship known. We have children, and yet they leave us someday. You have friends, you have cousins and grandparents, but a husband and wife, they too shall become one flesh. It's two becoming one, of which the husband is the head and the wife is the body in submission to the head of the husband. So says the book of Ephesians. And you know, the relationship of one is as close as you can get. It's the only relationship where two actually become one, one flesh, head and a body. You see, and that's the exact relationship the Lord Jesus Christ has with the church. He is the head, we are the body. You see, his relationship to the church is not king of the church. Some people will say, and hymn knowledge will say, he's our king. Well, he is the coming king, and he will reign, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in his relationship to the kingdom and so on. But in his relationship to us, he's not king, and don't feel like you're left out. He's far, something far better. He's head of the church. And we're his body, the fullness of him. And I'll tell you, what king was ever one with his subjects? What king ever imparted his wisdom and his glory with the subjects? And no one, no king. He ruled over them. But Christ imparts wisdom and he's one. You see, whatever the head gets, the body gets. You're informed that you want a trip to Hawaii, and your head is all excited it's going to go to Hawaii, but so is your body. You see, it's one. And it shares in everything. I tell you, when he is the head of the church, that's far greater than a king to Israel. He is head. Yes, he's King of Kings and he's going to reign. But his relationship with us will be a husband-wife relationship. Intimate as one. It just boggles the mind. It's we're his bride. And it takes all the brides of Scripture to illustrate that. We see here, in this union of one, that the emphasis that Rebecca shared was his love. She shared her husband's love. And he loved her. And we're told in Ephesians 5:25, the church, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the New Testament speaks continually of making his abode with us and loving us. We share in his love. And then there's Eve, one of the other brides of Scripture, back in Genesis. And the emphasis that she shared with Adam, she shared his life. She did not have a distinct life of her own, if you know what I mean. God never breathed into Eve like he breathed into Adam, did he? He took her out of the rib so that he could look at her and call her in the English. He could say, I'll call her name a woman. And what he didn't mean, he looked at her and said, whoa, man, that wasn't anything like that at all. You see, in the Hebrew, man is ish, and woman is isha, out of man. She is out of me, bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. We're one flesh, and what God has joined together, no man was to put asunder. The two became one. And she was his life. The whole life and living cells that she possessed came out of his rib. It was already there. She shared in his life. And the believer is told in Colossians 3:3 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ will appear, who is our life? The life we have is his spirit coursing through us. It's not an independent life. It's not a force. It's Christ, and he is our life. And then how about that other bride, Asenath in Genesis? Remember what she shared with Joseph? Joseph was in prison, rejected. And then the Pharaoh exalted him to his right hand, ruler over all Egypt, put the gold chain around his neck, put him in a chariot, every knee bowed, and he was in a glorious position, and he united him to Asenath. And she shared in his glory. All the glory. She did not share in his rejection. She shared in his glory. You know, Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're going to share and be glorified in Christ. Have a body just like him. Made like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Like Asenath, we will share in his glory. And then there's dear Rachel, who will be the son of Isaac's and Rebekah's offspring, Jacob. Excuse me, be the bride of the son of Isaac and Rebekah's offspring, Jacob. And Rachel will be part of bearing the 12 tribes of Israel that God will form the nation. And God promised to bless Jacob. And he gave him blessings. And you know what Rachel shared in? She shared in the blessings of her husband. And she produced two of the 12 chosen sons. And the Christian is told that we will share in all the blessings, aren't we? We've read it. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the blessings, we've obtained an inheritance in him. And there's another bride of Scripture. Her name was Abigail, who married King David. And the time she married him was in his rejection. He was running from King Saul, and he was running from cave to cave. And eventually, Abigail's husband died, Nabal, and she married King David, a woman of wisdom and so on, a great beauty also. And she married him in his rejection, but when David came to power in his kingly reign, she once shared in his rejection, and then she shared in his kingly reign. And he has made us kings and priests on the earth, and we shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. We now share in his rejection, but there's that coming day, like Abigail, she shared in his reign. And then there's another bride of Scripture, Ruth. Huh? And Ruth was that poor Gentile girl that when she came back to Israel with Naomi, the book of Ruth says, they were so poor she had to, as a poor person, go to Boaz, this rich man's field, and glean in it. You see, in those days, they were to have mercy on the poor, but it was very strategic the way God did it. The farmers were not to harvest the whole field. They were to leave the corners. And the corners would be the food that the poor people could come, and they were free to pick, even though it wasn't their property. Now, they were to have mercy on the poor, but watch how God did it. The poor had to go work to get what they wanted, so there would be the value there of working for it. It wasn't just a free handout. It would be left there, but they didn't cut them down and just hand them to them. The poor had to go get it. And there was Ruth gleaning in Boaz's field. In fact, he did cut down a few sheaves, and he started to fall in love with her, and left them. He said, "Servants, you just leave a few there that she can just pick up." Well, she ended up marrying him, and he became the kinsman redeemer, and the very field she once gleaned in, she now owned, and she shared in all his riches. And we're told in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, his grace toward us and his kindness toward us through the exceeding riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. He might show his grace, to exhibit his grace and his exceeding riches to us, his kindness and his grace, Ephesians 2:7. And we're going to share in all his riches. Brides do that, you know. The brides of Scripture, and in this story here, she shared in his love. He took her into the tent and loved her. You know, that's the next thing on God's agenda, to come for his bride, and we'll be united to him. And the way the Lord does, he doesn't come all the way to the earth. Notice Isaac did not go to the distant land. Don't you dare take him there. She's going to come to him. Well, he will come to the air, and then we'll go up to meet him and see him for the first time face to face. You know 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living Christians, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not on the earth, but in the air. Verse 17 says, and then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, united with him. And that's what you see right here. And he took her into the tent and comforted him, and he was comforting concerning his mother's death. And I want to tell you something, that God the Father has a broken heart with the destruction of Israel and their rejection and crucifying Christ. And the Son wept over Jerusalem. And the Son came to give his life for them. And he cried over them and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you." But what is comforting the Son today? Beginning of a bride. And when we're united with him, he's comforted over Israel's rejection. Well, there's one more chapter in closing. Genesis 25, do you have comments or questions?
Yes.
Great.
I understand why the father sending a servant into another land to get a bride, how that perfectly fits in the antitype. But in historical context, why would he send the servant in Mesopotamia to a bunch of idolaters?
Well, he had two choices. There was no Israel yet. There was no godly people. There was no seed yet. So he had the choice of the Canaanites, whom he walked among, whom Sodom and Gomorrah had once been among, and he didn't like what he saw. I mean, so evidently what he saw in Canaan was a level deeper than where they came out of. And, of course, it was his kindred. And we know from the earlier chapters that there was some influence of Abraham upon his brothers. His father left partially with him, and so on. And so there must have been some revelation of the God of glory that influenced them. So they were a far level above, and we, you know, what the Canaanites were. And that's the best answer I can give you. But Willie.
Like Abraham was pretty blessed with God when he left Canaan. And then, you know, the servant goes in, and Rebecca says, "I will go." And
yeah.
He leaves the land of Canaan just like Abraham.
True.
And then she experienced the blessing. That's the first customer of Christ. They, in the sacrifice, leave.
You've just hit on something. Where does the son find his bride? In a very holy place? As children of wrath, as children of disobedience. He found us as idolaters too, and pagans. So it makes the picture great. If he had gone to some holy place, well, he found us in the depths of sin. It enhances the picture. Thank you.
Well, another comment on when the servant came into Rebecca and he showed her the riches and so forth, she knew something of Isaac.
Yes.
But the travel, the time that they spent going back, by the time she asked who was out in the field, and he said that's my servant, Isaac, I'm sure that she knew much more about Isaac than she did at that first glimpse.
Yeah. In other words, you're saying the servant probably was telling her all about him. Yeah.
On the long trip.
That's a reasonable implication. You know, they'd be talking to you. What bride? What do you say? What's he like? And what's this? You know. Yeah.
There's just another thought too.
Amen.
In chapter 24 with Laban, in verse 30, it says, "So it came to pass when he, that's Laban, saw the nose ring and bracelet on his sister's wrist and so on." In verse 31, he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." Now, you know, Laban, we don't read much about him except he seemed to be interested in as we see later, in the money and the wealth, not in the relationship.
Yeah, but he had some knowledge of God.
Yeah, he probably did, but I always wonder if he was more interested in just the blessing.
Knowing his character throughout, it's those riches that caused him to give his approval to send his sister. Yeah, because later on he was just nothing but taken up with money. So he didn't have a heart for God. He had a heart for the blessings of God, but not for the blesser. And only subsequent chapters tell us that. Yeah, great.
I'm trying to answer my own question.
Good.
Said about he plucked a bride from among the unsaved, the unholy. Laban, Rebecca, and his family, they hadn't seen Abraham in how long? 40 years or something?
Yeah.
A long time.
75.
And they had no inkling that anyone was coming to get them, that the servant was coming.
Yeah.
But Abraham knew.
Yeah.
Abraham knew who his family was and where they were. And, well, the verse that came to mind, Ephesians 1:4, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And maybe we see an aspect of predestination.
Mm.
They were known to Abraham, even if Abraham wasn't known to them.
Good.
Calling out.
Yeah, excellent. You see, we know the exact amount of years that passed. He left Haran when he was 75, the Bible says. And Isaac, it says here at the close, was 40 years old when he got his wife. There's a 40-year-old son letting his father guide in domestic affairs. And so he would have been, it had been 65 years since he came into the promised land. So at least 65 years had elapsed, to just enhance your point there. And yet Abraham had them in mind, though they did not have Isaac in mind. They didn't even know Isaac existed. So the father had them in mind long before they knew about him.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And about our brother's comment about Laban, eyeing the gold, but he saw the tension there. It's so like Laban.
Yeah.
I'm not suggesting it's as a type or anything, but it's interesting that the servant being a type of the Holy Spirit, some people might be preoccupied with the gift of the Spirit.
Yes.
We're talking about the Spirit assembly.
Yeah, it does happen.
Not a very flattering picture of those people, but...
But see, what God is after is just not the treasures. Wilt thou go with this man? Go to be united with the servants of Master. Is that a hand? Yes, brother. Yeah.
No, I just said that Rebecca, her family did not even know Isaac existed, and it reminded me of the scripture that says, number one, how can they go unless they're sent? So the servant could not have gone.
That's right.
He was sent.
Sure.
Number two, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? So when the servant went and explained what I did, then they heard and began to believe, and as a result, she went over. Now, she did not know, she did not see, but she heard, she believed, and then it went over. It came my thought. When we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God. By faith, we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, knowing that there will be not only everlasting life, but reward in time to come. And it's the same thing with our
repentance. Amen. Only God could have designed it such with a graphic. Well, then, yes. That's right. Oh, I understand.
Charlie and I were talking about the social gospel, and, you know, with that come up in our talk, you know, the merits of some of these things. The servant here did not go to Mesopotamia to improve Mesopotamia.
No. Good.
To improve them socially or morally or politically. No. He went there to take a bride and to take that bride out.
Tremendous. And that is God's program today. Acts 15:14 says, he says, the servant did not go to reform Mesopotamia, but to call a bride out. And Acts 15:14 says how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is not changing this world today. It's appointed the judgment. It's condemned. But he does have a plan. But that plan is going to be with the bride. He's calling Jew and Gentile believers out into the body of Christ. And that's what he's taking out of them.
One more thing.
Yes.
We see here a story of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this chapter, but it's also our story.
We see
ourselves here. You know, we always like to know what's going to happen. You know, people who go to fortune tellers and all kinds of stuff. We're told something about our destiny here, about the events that are going to happen in our spiritual lives, which is remarkable. But lest we get too occupied with ourselves. You know, and on earth, when there's anyone who's married knows this, when you're married, it's the marriage of the bride, right? It's planned by the bride's parents send out the invitation, the bride's parents generally pay for it, and
yeah, tell me about it.
And the reception is all about the bride, and the guy, all he has to do is just show up, and we'll tell you what to do. however, this wedding is going to be different. Revelation calls it the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb is going to be the leading one. And in this case, it's all about the Son.
Amen. It's a leading one. Some cultures do that. I was just invited to be in the Spanish culture in Puerto Rico, a padrino, at a wedding, which is like a best man and a kind of a guidance figure, the father and so on. And one of the missionaries, and I'm sure Henry's familiar with this too, in our meeting, says, well, that's nice you've been invited to be that. The custom down there is the padrino pays for the whole wedding. Well, I didn't think. I thought maybe that would be, you know, a dispensation because I was an American. So I talked to the missionary when I went down there. She was the madrina, and she says, well, that is the ancient custom. She says, nowadays, the padrino still pays for the wedding cake, which is $3 a slice. But she said, in your case, as a preacher, that they've already taken care of that. So I was very relieved. So there, yeah. Some cultures, the man is more responsible, as we see here. Well, Genesis chapter 25. I want you to notice the timing as it starts out with these two little words, then again. Then again, after the son is united with his wife, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. God's relationship with Israel and bringing them through the tribulation and breaking them so he can restore them back in a spiritual relationship in Messiah is after Christ is united with his church. The church age will close, and then God turns back to Israel. It will not surprise you in Revelation that the last time the church is mentioned is in Revelation 3 on earth. And then the activity after the heavenly scene is given is the 12 tribes of Israel, Revelation 7. And they're sealed as servants of God. And eventually, chapter 12 will say that whole nation is preserved, at least a remnant, to be brought back to God. The emphasis is on Israel again, after, not during, not at the same time. These pictures will help your doctrinal theology. And I'm not sure yet, but I'm just weighing in my mind, if there is a next year, I've been invited back, Lord willing, to do this. And if we are back here and the Lord hasn't come, I'm toying with the highlights of Daniel and Revelation. Don't hold me to that. I have to go before the Lord in prayer, but I'm toying with that anyway. The whole structure is laid out for us. It's after then God turns back to Israel. The two aren't coexisting at the same time in God's plan as far as in their relationship with him. They will in the final end. Well, anyway, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare his Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letishim, and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abadai, and Eldah, and all these were the children of Keturah. Well, he had a reason for telling us all that. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and there it says concubines, and that must include Hagar, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward in the east country. He sent them away. Isaac has a different calling. While they do get gifts, all that he has of the promises and heirship and estate is delivered to Isaac. We'll say something about that in a minute. Then verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, 175. So Sarah dies at 127. Abraham loses a wife at 137. Gets a bride for his son. And then once the son is united, who is the heir of all things, the father now has a wife again. And then at 175 years old, Abraham dies. Verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, where his beloved Sarah was, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham, and he now turns to Isaac, the immediate story of Abraham is over in the Genesis historical record. But we see all that he had, he gave to Isaac. And then, of course, he took a wife again. You see, God is going to turn back to Israel. But Israel will be his national earthly people even during the millennium. But his bride and the heir of all things will be the bride of Isaac, that is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the church. Just a couple more scriptures. If you go back to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. And we read one verse, and I want to reread it, but first of all, look at the main subject of that chapter, which is part of a bigger subject, but verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans 11, speaking of Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has the father put away Israel? Has the father lost a wife forever? Has he put her away, never to take her back again? He says, God forbid, don't even think of it. And then with some other teaching, he says this again in verse 25. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until, it's not forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a little expression also the Lord Jesus used in Luke, the times of the Gentiles. And that is different. The times of the Gentiles is the Gentile nation's political domination over Israel. That will continue through the 7 years toward the end. But the fullness of the Gentiles has to do with the calling out of a people for his name. And when God is finally done forming the church from not only individual believing Jews, but from the Gentile nations, the fullness is over. And then the blindness in Israel will stop until, just like Rebecca, and then he marries again. And look what it says in verse 6. As Rebecca being united, and then the father married again. But verse 26, I should say, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God, through breaking them down, and they'll finally trust Messiah Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and they'll trust him, and they'll be united back to God as a nation, back to God as a nation. and all Israel shall be saved. Doesn't mean every Jew that ever lived. It means the nation that exists at that time as a nation. It'll be a Christian nation. And so that is the future for Israel. That is the future again for Israel, turning back to God. But the future for the church, we're the bride, all things delivered to Isaac. Let me close with these scriptures, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. The church by this time is with Christ in heaven. And you know this well. But he speaks of a marriage and a marriage supper. And isn't that what we have, the service or the union and then the reception? Well, you see verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There's a marriage of the Lamb, and the wife is the saints. And then he says in verse 9, but he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. It is a very privileged thing to be invited to a reception of a famous wedding. But I'll tell you what's more privileged, to be the bride at that wedding. There will be many that will be sitting at the reception, including the bridal party, including us. But the first thing that happens, the wife hath made herself ready and presented to the Lamb. And we are the wife, just not the guest at the reception. There are different people that God works with in different ways. They'll all be in heaven, but he has different relationships with them. We are the bride. And then John sees something in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. In verse 9. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And look what he shows him. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mount, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear of crystal. And it goes on to describe this great city, which is the people of God, but in all the glory in the capital city, the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will show thee the great city having the glory of God. And we're back to what Abraham looked for from the very beginning. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. The great city, the whole story began with the city. And this whole chosen seed, the promise of the sons of God through Abraham, where if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, ends with a city, of which it's ourselves. But I'll tell you why this city is of God, while the other cities were never of God. This city is of God because it has the glory of God. It's not a unity independent of God's glory. Now, he's the foundation. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the temple. The Lamb is the door. He's seven things to this city. And their throne is in it, and they reign forever and ever. This is the city Abraham looked for. It's the city you and I are going to be part of and share in all its glory, for we're the bride, united to him. There will be nations that come to this city and bring their gifts, but we're not those nations. There'll be a people on earth in glorified bodies and saved, but we're the bride. We're the city. They come to the city, but we're the bride. And to think God has reached into history and put you and I, if I can say level, in the highest relationship ever known to man, that we're one. In the words of Isaiah 54, as I quoted earlier, he says, thy maker is thy husband. Tremendous. Tremendous. And what practical teaching does that have for us in closing? Well, I know, I think I said this was the last verse, didn't I? But one more. Just one more thing. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Gives you a whole new way to look at serving God and living for him now. When you realize what you are and where you're headed. 2 Corinthians 11, look what he tells the Christian assembly here as Paul writes to it. Verse 1. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You're betrothed, you the church, to a husband. And there's coming a day you're going to be presented to him, and I want you to be a chaste virgin. He's speaking spiritually here. He speaks of other Jesus's other gospels, other spirits. And I don't want you serving Satan's system and his world and his religions and think they're Christians. So I want you to be intelligent what the faith is, the gospel is. Because I want you to put your time and love and devotion toward your husband. You see, and what we have the thinking today, the emphasis on, we must help people. And that's true. We need to help people. But that is, let's forget about the unit. Let's forget about our gospel differences. Let's forget about that. Let's forget about this. And let's just help people. They need to be saved. The poor need to be helped. And let's get together in these social causes. But no, we are a bride. And our loyalty is to our bridegroom on the wedding day. And we don't join up with something wrong just to do a right cause. You see, what would you think if a wife told her husband, I think I already used this analogy, but you see, honey, there are those drug addicts down the road. And I do love you. And on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, I'll be living here. But on Mondays and Wednesdays and Sundays, I'm going to live with them to help rehabilitate them. Well, you say they do need rehabilitated. I'm sure glad you plan to work with them, but you're going to do it another way. You're not going to be part of them. And so we need to be separate to keep ourselves pure, a virgin, away from having relationships, illicit relationships with the world and with religion, and keep ourselves separated. We got a wedding day. Paul says, I want you to be a spiritual virgin on that. What bridegroom wouldn't want that? Huh? Gives you a whole new perspective of your walk down here with the Lord. And so it all ends with a city. He came out of a city mentality, and it all ends with a city, the bride of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any closing comments or questions? Well, Brother Henry.
It tells us in Romans 4:19 that Abraham said, consider not his own body already become dead, being 100 years old, and finding himself from his life, that his body is not for that life, if he has another wife or a bunch of kids.
Yeah.
And then, significant, prophetically, maybe that he will have this or anything like that.
Well, his body was dead. He could not bear any more children, and yet we see that Israel will multiply in the millennium. They again will produce sons of children of God, although there Abraham's the father. But what was once dead, remember, Ezekiel likens it to a boneyard, Israel, dead bones, and all of a sudden they come to life. Once again, we're going to see Israel living and producing fruit for God and children for God. So at least it reminds me of that. Yeah, brother.
Romans 11:26, which says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Can you go over the all of Israel?
Oh, okay. When it says all Israel will be saved, throughout chapter 11, it's speaking in national terms, Gentiles and Jews, not individual people. And it does, so it, when it says the Gentiles have been given the blessing, it doesn't mean every Gentile out there. It means believers. So it means that all Israel will be saved. In fact, Zechariah says that two-thirds of that nation will be cut off, and they'll be apostate. They won't even believe in God's working through the Messiah. But one-third he'll preserve, and they'll be refined through fire. But that one-third that's left, that'll be the whole thing, because that's all that's left. So all Israel means the nation, the whole nation that exists at that time in future history will be saved. So someday you could go over to Israel and it says, they'll say, I'd like to take you to the house of the Lord and tell you about the Lord Jesus. You know, he's here. And people will grab the skirts of a Jew and say, we want to learn about Christ. You know, would you? And they say, we'd be happy to take you. So the whole nation will be united to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean every Jew today and every Jew that lived in history. It means the entire nation that exists then as a whole nation will be saved. Okay? Well, thank you very much for your interest, your time taking this week off, your encouraging comments, and may God encourage you in his big picture, in his word, as you serve him until we wait for that city, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and united to him. Would some brother close in prayer, please?